Well, over the past 9 years, there's been very few times when we have not had a baby in our house. And that means we've had a fair amount of crying in our home over the last 9 years. And I think that's one of the things we all recognize about babies. It's the first thing they do after they're born. They cry. And they continue to cry well beyond that point. And maybe it's been a while since you've had a baby in the house and heard those cries, but for us, and for I know some of you, it's a very common occurrence. But babies don't have just one cry. They have lots of different cries for lots of different things. A baby will cry because they're hungry, or because they're mad, or they want attention. Babies will cry because they don't get their way. There's a lot of different reasons and a lot of different cries that go with each one. So much so that as parents, you learn to recognize that cry. And honestly, before I was a dad, I don't know if I would have believed that. I would have said, a cry's a cry. You know, how can you tell? But when you have your ear tuned to it, you can tell. And some of those cries you can ignore for a few moments. You know, if a baby's crying because their toy fell, you'll get there in a second. But there's a cry that every parent knows from their child, and it's the cry of desperation, the cry of anguish, the cry of pain. And that's not a cry that you put off. When you hear that cry of desperation, the parent goes running to the child's side. They're hurt. They're in distress. I suppose all that crying doesn't just go for babies either. Even as adults, we may not scream and wail, but I imagine some of us pout when we don't get our way. Some of us probably yearn for attention. We get cranky when we're hungry or tired. But I'm so thankful that when we cry out in desperation, our Heavenly Father comes running. God draws near to those who cry to Him. It says in Psalm 34, verse 17, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. We read in Psalm 145, 18, the Lord is near to all who call on Him. To all who call on Him in truth. Proverbs 15:29 says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. It's not just the Psalms and Proverbs. We read in the New Testament in 1 Peter 3:12, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are inclined to their prayer. Yeah, we have lots of different cries for lots of different things, but those cries of desperation, the Lord hears and He draws near. And that's really what we get to in our text here in Psalm 119. It's the stanza marked with the Hebrew letter Kof, verse 145 to 152. And here the author is crying out to God in desperation. Now, over the course of the summer and for the last few months, we've been working our way through Psalm 119, and I've found that the best way to think of this psalm is to think of it as a journey. The psalmist begins in the first few stanzas, young, eyes full of stars, idealistic, looking to his life as an opportunity, and he decides at that pivotal moment, I'm going to live my life according to God's word. And then as he sets that course, he immediately encounters troubles and obstacles and difficulties. And as we've read and studied our way through, when we get to the middle of the psalm, the psalmist is now in the middle years of life. And his hair is starting to turn gray, and he's wrestling with the troubles of just how hard life can be. But then he comes out of it. When we get to about verse 90 or 100, the psalmist is in a better place. He's come through this period of extended difficulty, and you might think that that's where the psalm would end. You know, we had a conflict and a resolution, and there it is. We're done. But now the psalmist gets into his later years of life. We might call these the retirement years. And what happens is he gets slammed with a whole new barrage of difficulties. In fact, back up to the previous stanza, look at verse 143, Psalm 119, 143. It says, trouble and anguish have found me out. Those two words, trouble and anguish, indicate being closed in. They indicate a narrowness. In other words, it feels like the walls are closing in. It feels like difficulties are pressing from every side. And notice it also says in 143, they have found me out. It's almost like these troubles have hunted him down. They find out his hidden location, and now they close in. So troubles are here. And I think there's a good lesson for us here. If you're in those later years of life where you look at the span of your lifetime and you say, I probably have fewer years ahead than behind me. There's a temptation, I think, even as Christians, to kind of clock out, to say, well, you know, I've run the race. It's time to sort of just relax. I'm going to coast through the rest of my Christian life to the throne. You can't do that. This psalm, if nothing else, indicates to us that even in these latter years of life, the struggle continues. It continues till we are in glory. There's no clocking out of the Christian life. There's no retiring from following Jesus. You can't just coast to the finish. In fact, I would suggest that sometimes the devil's most severe trials are for those seasoned saints who have lived a long time and who've grown and learned a lot. The race is not done until you cross the finish. Keep on bearing up under the difficulties that come. But now, in verse 145, the psalmist, feeling that pressure around him, cries out to the Lord. And we might break this section down into two parts. And I've given them to you in your outline this morning. The first part is simply this, the desperate cry of the faithful. We see this in the first half of this section. In this moment of anxiety, the psalmist cries out to the Lord. And I kind of wonder what it sounded like. I mean, was this a loud shout or was this a muttered whimper? I don't know, but it's clear that it wasn't just a cry because he didn't get his own way. This wasn't just him being mad because things haven't turned out the way he expected. This is a cry of a hurting heart. In the first three verses of the section, 145, 146, 147, each includes the word cry. Let's read it together. It says, with my whole heart I cry. Answer me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I will call or cry to you. Save me that I may observe your testimonies. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I hope in your words. So we have this word cry, bringing it all together. In fact, the first two verses, 145 and 146, include the same word. It's the Hebrew word karati, which, not a martial arts, but Hebrew, it means to call out, to cry out. It's a voice of anguish. What we ought to recognize, though, is as we think about this cry of the faithful, first of all, it is an honest cry. It is an honest cry. Notice in 145, he says, with my whole heart, I cry. This is a cry that comes from the heart. It's not just kind of a statement of, you know, wishing things were different. It's rather his entire being cries out before the Lord. It's an honest cry. He holds nothing back. He gives full voice to his pain and frustration here. With my whole heart. And that's why I say it's an honest cry. He's expressing how he really feels before the Lord. This isn't kind of a polished prayer or recited from a prayer book. This is an honest cry of the heart. And frankly, there's no real reason for us to try to hide our true feelings from the living God. He knows our hearts before we speak a word. So he's honest. An honest cry. And I find myself having difficulty with this sometimes. And it's not because I am a eternal optimist. I like to think that I probably look on the brighter side on times, but I notice this tendency with me that sometimes I'll kind of downplay how bad things are. Like in my mind, I know I'm struggling, but if you ask me, I'll say, "Oh yeah, I'm doing fine. I'm doing all right." And then sometimes after that conversation, I wonder to myself, "Why did I say I was doing all right? I'm really not. I'm actually kind of struggling here." But sometimes we do that. We try and paint our lives as maybe a little better, a little more put together, a little more organized than it actually is. But things are going fine, when really, if we're to be honest, they're not. Well, the psalmist here, he can't play games. There's no facade. He simply cries honestly before the Lord. here's my need. Here's this anguish and pain I'm experiencing. It's an honest cry. Secondly, it's a distressed cry. A distressed cry. You notice it in verse 145, I cry. In the next verse, I call out to you. It's the same word. Notice also how he follows it up. I cry to you, answer me, O Lord. You feel the desperation? Saying, I need to hear from you, God. I'm in this difficult trial. I need to hear from you. I need an answer. And then in the very next verse, he says, I call to you, save me. Save me. It's this Hebrew word that he uses here, Yeshah. It's where we get the word Hosanna. Remember that? Hosanna, save now. It's also where we get the word Yeshua, Jesus, the one who saves. So he's crying out, Lord, deliver me, save me, rescue me. This is a life and death request. So it's an honest cry, it's a distressed cry, and then let us see, it's a determined cry. In his heart, he has determined what he shall do. He says, with my whole heart, I cry to you, answer me, O Lord, I will keep your statutes. He follows that up in the next verse by saying, that I may observe your testimonies. So he is determined in his heart, save me, O Lord, that I may keep your word. His aim has always been throughout this entire chapter to keep God's word. And he's determined now to do that as well. Hear me, Lord, so I can be rescued from this trouble, from this trial, and that I may walk in your ways. It's a determined cry. Letter D, it's also an urgent cry. We find this in verses 47 and 48. He says, I rise up before dawn and cry for help. I hope in your words. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promises. So this is an urgent situation. I mean, it has to be urgent or painful for you to lose sleep over it. And difficult times oftentimes have that effect. You know, you lose sleep. And you find you can't sleep because the pain is too near, the trial too difficult. Desperate moments keep us up. We spend the midnight hours worrying when the psalmist here gives us a better way. We can spend those midnight hours worrying, or we can spend them with the Father. He says, I rise before dawn. So before the sun even comes up, he's already up. Now, the point here is not get up early so you can pray. I mean, that may be a great habit. Maybe you do that already. You get up early in the morning, even before the sun, so you can pray. What a great habit to be in. But the psalmist isn't describing his habits here. He's not saying, this is how I have my quiet time each morning. No, he's saying, I'm up before the dawn because I can't sleep. My heart is hurting. I cry to the Lord. So it depicts his urgency here. But then it says in 147, I rise up at the dawn and cry for help. Now, this is a slightly different word. This isn't the karate that we just talked about. The word translated cry here really means to cry for help. It implies with it a pleading for rescue of some kind. It's, by the way, the same word that's used in Jonah chapter 2. Remember, as Jonah is cast over into the sea and he's sinking into the depths, and there is literally no hope. I mean, if you're sinking to the bottom of the ocean, how are you going to get out of that? And Jonah cried out to the Lord, same word here. Cried out for help, and the Lord miraculously sent a fish to swallow Jonah. So now, the psalmist feels like he's sinking into the depths. He feels like his life is all but lost. So he cries out for help. Notice he also follows up. These are kind of parallel. I rise before the dawn and cry to you. Then 148, my eyes are awake before the watches of the night. So it's not just that he gets up early in the morning. His eyes are awake even before the watches. Now in Bible times, there were four watches throughout the night. I might have misspoken. There may be three. But the watches throughout the night were guard posts, essentially. You know, a walled city in Bible times, you'd have guards that would keep watch at night. And so there was a first watch, a second watch, and a third watch. And you'd cycle out defenders so they're not up all night long and that they don't fall asleep at their post. You have different watches. So he's saying, when the guards change during the night, I'm already awake. I'm already awake because I can't sleep. I cry out to you. Here's a person who understands the urgency of his need. We see that same thing the night that Jesus was betrayed. Remember, Jesus told his disciples, watch and pray. But the disciples didn't sense the urgency, did they? They pretty immediately fell asleep. And Jesus woke them again, said the same thing, and again said the same thing. The psalmist, though, doesn't have to be awakened. He's already awake. He understands the urgency of the hour. He cries to the Lord. But lastly, and most importantly, letter E, it is a hopeful cry. It's a hopeful cry. This isn't someone who is in absolute despair, who is ready to just end it all. No, he has hope. See this in verse 147. I rise before the dawn, I cry for help, I hope in your words. So as anguished and as difficult and desperate as this prayer is, it is characterized by hope. He's confident that God will hear his cry and listen to his voice. He also has God's blessed word to lean on. He says, I hope in your words. God's word shines like a diamond in this dark night. In the darkest, sleepless night, the psalmist has hope firmly planted on the Bible. And hope hangs on to God's promises when troubles surround. He has a reason for light and joy, even in the darkness of the night. We find the same word, by the way, in Psalm 142, where it says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Hope in God. Put your hope in him. Hope really is the opposite of despair. So this is a hopeful cry. It's hopeful, first of all, because of God's promises. It's hopeful because of God's promises. 148, my eyes are awake before the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promise. So what's the psalmist doing in these nighttime hours? Well, besides crying out to the Lord, he's meditating on God's promises. He's reminding himself of all that God has said about himself and about what he will do. Notice, by the way, he says, I meditate on your promises. Not, I read your promises. Not, I write down your promises. Those are good practices. But it's not something he just does and it takes him 5 minutes. No, he takes his mind and he just meditates on these promises. Hour after hour, he's thinking through and rehearsing all that God has promised. You know, in those times when walls are closing in around you, take time to calm your troubled soul and meditate on those great and precious promises. Maybe one of the reasons we do have so much anxiety, even in troubles, is that we don't slow down enough. It's like we say, oh yeah, I know the promises. I've got them written down. I have them on my phone right here. It's like, but yeah, have you taken time to really just marinate your soul in those promises? To run them through your mind? How many there are? How many great promises in God's word can we recall and think through and meditate upon? So many. I've seen lists of 8,000, 3,000, 2,000 promises in God's word, depending on how you count promises and how much overlap there are between them. But there are so many to choose from. Years ago, there was a young woman living in France who was taught to remember God's promises and to look to them in times of distress. And so what she had done was she had created a small box, and inside she had taken pieces of paper and written down the promises of God, rolled them up, and kept them in this box. So that way, if she was ever in distress or ever in trouble, she could just go to the box and pull one out, unroll it, and there would be a precious promise of God as a reminder to her. Well, that box sat on her shelf, and years passed, and then it was in the Second World War. France was under attack from all sides, and things looked bleak. This woman was in a state of depression. And then she remembered that little box that was sitting on her shelf, and she ran to grab it and thought, Lord, I know what I need. I need a word of encouragement. Isn't there a promise here somewhere that will help me? So she took the box off the shelf, and the power was out in the house, so she had to go to the window to try to read them. And as she went, she tripped over a piece of furniture, and the promises went flying everywhere, all over the floor. In that moment, she declared, Lord, how foolish I have been to ask for one promise when there are so many promises of your word. Scattered about the floor are the promises of God. They are for you as well. So we have hope, and we have a hopeful cry because of God's promises. Secondly, we also have hope because of God's love and justice. You see this in 149. He says, hear my voice according to your steadfast love. O Lord, according to your justice, give me life. He has hope by meditating in God's promises and by reflecting on God's love. See, we have confidence that God will hear us because he loves us and because he always does what is right. So let's take an opposite order. Oh Lord, according to your justice, give me life. God is always going to do what is right. Here the psalmist is wrongly attacked. He's treated unfairly by his enemies, but God will vindicate him. God will always treat him right. But then the first part, hear my voice according to your steadfast love. God's love is what we can count on. When you're in a situation of distress and you're crying out like the psalmist is, it can feel like God is very distant, like he's far from your troubles. It can feel like you're crying out to someone who doesn't care. Sometimes in our brain, we can have it as if God is some kind of a bureaucrat, you know, that he sits in heaven and, you know, kind of stamps papers and, you know, doesn't really have time for us. Just this past week, I was at the BMV. I had to renew a registration on a vehicle, and BMV may be the perfect example of a bureaucratic type organization, but you know, you have the definite sense when you go in, there's clerks there and they're taking care of customers, and you are quite literally a number to them. When you walk in, you get a number. And then when they call that number, you go up to the desk. So to them, you're just a number. And I'm not trying to speak bad about the employees that are there. You know, they're just doing their job. But it's a system. You know, what may be a big deal for you, what might be a matter of concern when you go up to the desk, you know, they see that 10 times a day. Where's your paperwork? What do you need? We'll get you out of here. And sometimes we have that mentality with God that it's almost like a, you know, transaction. But in reality, God is like that father who hears the cry of his child. And he can tell what kind of cry it is. He knows the cry of desperation. He's not just a bureaucrat looking to stamp something, but a father who comes running when he hears us cry. He is a God of love. So we see the desperate cry of the faithful. The second part of the psalm, though, shows us the faithful response of our God. The faithful response of God. I want to read the rest of the psalm, section here, not the rest of the psalm. Verse 150 to 152. They draw near who persecute me with evil purpose. They are far from your law, but you are near, O Lord. And all your commandments are true. Long have I known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever. So as the faithful cry out to their heavenly Father, so the heavenly Father responds in faithfulness. I was putting these verses together, and I just couldn't help but think of Psalm 46, verse 1. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I think that psalm kind of gave me a way to think about these verses. I begin by seeing that there's first of all, a very present trouble for the psalmist. 150, they draw near who persecute me with evil purpose. Now you'll notice, as we read, there are two draw nears here, right? Verse 150, they draw near, so evil men draw near, but then in 151, God draws near. So there are two drawing nears here. The first is unpleasant. It says, they draw near who persecute me. And I'm not a fan of this translation because really, the translation as I looked at the verse and what it said, the best translation I could come up with is, they draw near who chase after wickedness. It's not so much that they're chasing after the psalmist as they are pursuing their own evil. These people, they draw near. They come close. They're pressuring the psalmist. But they're people who chase after, who pursue wickedness. Chasers of evil. They're coming against him. So that's why I say a very present trouble. They're right there, right by his side. Even though they draw near to the psalmist, they are far from God's word. You see that? They draw near, but they are far from your law. So in their pursuit of wickedness, they're running away from God's law and they're running towards evil. And now they're coming against the psalmist. That's why he is in a very present trouble. So even if we're not surrounded by pursuers of wickedness, troubles are very much present in our lives. I think all of us recognize that, man, the world, there's many troubles in this world. There are many difficulties and painful things. But they always kind of, in the course of life, they feel like they're at an arm's distance. Troubles are happening, and they're happening over there somewhere. But then once in a while, those troubles draw near. They become part of your life. Suddenly, trouble isn't just something out there. It's something very present with you. That's what the psalmist is experiencing, a very present trouble. But even in a very present trouble, we have, letter B, a very present help. So they draw near to persecute, but verse 151, you are near, O Lord. The Lord comes close. He hears the cry of the faithful. The wicked draw near, but so does the Lord. Our troubles are present, but so is our divine helper. I think these words capture it pretty well. This is from a 19th century hymn called, O Jesus, I Have Promised. The second verse says this, Oh, let me feel thee near me. The world is ever near. I see the sights that dazzle and the tempting sounds I hear. My foes are ever near me, around me and within. But Jesus, draw thou nearer and shield my soul from sin. I don't know if the author of that hymn was reading this section in Psalm 119 when he wrote that, but how fitting. Enemies, my foes draw near, draw thou ever nearer. In response to his cries, the Lord comes near to him. It doesn't actually say you come near. It says you are near, O Lord. In times of distress, times of depression and confusion and pain, the Lord draws near to those who cry to him. Now, at this point, I don't think what the psalmist is saying is that God showed up and delivered him. In fact, I can show you that that's not the case. The very next section, verse 153 says, Look on my affliction and deliver me. So he hasn't been delivered yet. So when he says, Lord, draw near, or the Lord is near, he's not saying that his troubles just immediately went away. I think what he's saying is that God has drawn a table in the midst of his enemies. He's passing through the valley of the shadow of death, yet God is there. He's still in the middle of that trouble. He's still feeling the pressure. He still has enemies surrounding him, yet he knows God is right there with me. I don't choose the images that are on the front of your bulletin, but once in a while they match up pretty well. If you look at it, it's Isaiah 43, verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. It's not that God is going to allow them to walk on the water or part the seas before them, although he's done both. But it says, as you go through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. I don't think it's on the front of that bulletin, but if you keep reading in the passage, it says, when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Fear not, I am with you. That's the great truth here. God is with us. He draws near in our times of pain. How does he know? How does the psalmist have such confidence that God will be near him? Well, verse 151, all your commandments are true. The Bible tells me so. I can trust your word. Not only that, he can trust the word because they are forever true. 152, long have I known of your testimonies, that you have founded them forever. Because God's testimonies are established forever, God's faithful presence is a guarantee. God doesn't show up and sweep away all opposition. He doesn't heal all our sicknesses. He doesn't relieve all of our stress. Not always. But he is always near. The Lord is faithful to respond to those who cry to him. There's so many stories that depict that, but I was thinking of the story in the Gospels of blind Bartimaeus. Jesus, passing through Jericho on one occasion, encountered a blind man, and he was sitting by, couldn't see what was happening, but asked. And they said, Jesus passes by. Bartimaeus yelled out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And what did the people around him say? They said, be quiet, old man. Shut up. And they tried to silence him, but he cried all the louder. He said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And finally, Christ turned to him and said, what do you want me to do for you? And that day, he received his sight. Jesus, again, fully embodies all of the character and nature of God. So he hears the cry of desperation, the one who is in need, who cries to him. The Lord draws near to those who cry to him. And as we come now to the end, we're only a few stanzas away from finishing Psalm 119. We're going to find that his struggle, the psalmist's difficulty here, goes all the way to the end of the psalm, right up to the end. But the Bible never departs from his grasp, and the Lord never departs from his side, all the way to the end. The Lord hears the desperate cry of his faithful people. So in light of that, what ought we to do? Well, if we find ourselves in that moment where we can honestly say, you know, this is tough, this is hard, this is painful, what should we do? Well, first of all, pray frequently. Pray frequently. In other words, pray and keep asking. That's the feeling I get with this section of Psalm 119, that he says, I cry to you, answer me. And I don't feel like he said that once. I feel like it was repeated over and over. Do yourself a favor today, and this afternoon, look up Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 12. Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray, and then he teaches them not only how to pray, in other words, the words to say, but also he teaches them the method of praying. And one of them is that he says, keep asking. And he gives an illustration there of a woman who keeps knocking and asking and says the master of the house eventually, because of the repeated knocking, will eventually answer. He says, how much more? Your Father who loves you will answer. I thought of that story in terms of our experience. At our house, you know, we have a dog named Charlie, and he goes out into the yard to do his business, and then when he wants to come back in, he stands by the door and he'll bark. And usually, I hear him bark and I'll go open the door and he'll come in. But if I'm occupied or doing something, I'll hear the bark. And I'll wait about 15 seconds and then I'll hear another bark. And another 15 seconds and another bark. And I don't know, I've never tried, tested it. But I imagine he would just go on barking forever until somebody lets him in the house. Because eventually you can't ignore it. You can't just pretend it's not there. Well, so it is with the Lord. We just keep on knocking. Keep asking. Be frequent in prayer. Secondly, pray frequently, but also pray fervently. Don't you see this in the psalm? He bears his heart before the Lord. And all of the psalms invite us to do exactly that. The hurting cries of our heart are welcome in the presence of our God because he loves us. So pray frequently, pray fervently, and then lastly, pray faithfully. Now, when I say pray faithfully, I don't mean frequently again. I mean pray in faith. We said this was a hopeful cry. So should our cry before the Lord. We hope, we have faith in God who draws near to those who cry to him. So as your heart may now be in pain, or someday when those waves and billows over top of you roll, cry unto the Lord. He will hear you. He will draw near.